All right, well, good morning, good morning, good morning. If you wouldn't mind grabbing a seat, we're going to go ahead and get started in just a moment. Maybe not quite a year ago, Mark was up here and he spoke, and we realized afterwards that nobody introduced him. Some of you may not have known who he was. We're like, we're not going to do that again this time. We're going to make sure you know who this is when he comes up. This is Mark Musa. He and his wife, Colleen, have been members for several years now. And Mark recently became one of our newest elders, I should say. He came on the elder board a little less than 3 or 4 months ago, I think. So we're excited to hear from Mark. We hope that you're excited to hear from him. But we wanted to make sure you knew who he was before he started talking this morning. So thank you, Mark, for sharing with us. We're looking forward to it.
You're welcome. These lights are bright up here. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you, and everyone online. Good to see you as well. We were at an elders meeting maybe a month ago, and Kyle shared the dates that he was going to be away and that he needed some coverage up here. So I chose today. And after I chose it, I realized I need to figure out something to talk about. So we're in the midst of a pretty big project, Room for More. I think probably many of you are aware of that, and there may be some folks that are not. Room for More is a project that we've got to take that upper field up there, it's pretty much a vacant lot right now, and make a parking lot and a green space and make room for more people to come, more people to hear about Jesus. And so that's what the Room for More is about. Then I started thinking, what might the Bible say about Room for More? There's no book in the New Testament called parking lots. So we have to kind of look around a little bit and see what's there. And I thought about different construction projects in the Bible. The first one was the ark. God told Noah to go build an ark. He gave him specifications for it: length, width, height, how big the openings were, how many levels there were going to be, what kind of wood to use, how to seal it up. Then there was the Tower of Babel. That was not an approved building project. But nonetheless, it was a building project. I'm not going to talk about that one today. The Wilderness Tabernacle. Many chapters got written down there, 13 chapters. If you've ever read it, unbelievable detail. The colors, the sizes, how to put the rings on for the curtains, the tent. It was the tabernacle that the children of Israel in the wilderness, they needed to build and then carry with them and have a tabernacle every time they stopped. Lots and lots of detail on that. Solomon's Temple. After they were finally settled in Jerusalem, there was instructions of how to build that temple, a beautiful temple. David had instructions for him, and there was lots of detail. Then we come to Ezra and Nehemiah. This is what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And there was no details, very few. So they had to figure out, how are we going to do this altar, this temple, wall, gates? How are we going to do all of this? Now, they had a pretty good idea of the temple, but there's nothing in those books written out in specification form what to do. And so this is the one I've chosen about today because, as I said earlier, we don't have specific instructions on how to do a parking lot. But we can find out in here a lot of different things to learn. Next slide. Well, why was a construction project needed? What happened? The Israelites had continuously sinned. They rebelled against God. They ignored the warnings of the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah. They told them that if they didn't change the way they were living, that they were going to be overthrown. Ezra 5:12 says, But because of our ancestors angered the God of heaven, he abandoned them to the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and exiled the people to Babylonia. So, I read through Ezra and Nehemiah, and if it was Kyle talking about it, we'd be here for the next year. So I'm going to spare you. That's not a nice way to say it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go in there and I'm look for some verses that relate to the project that we've got going on, and see what kind of lessons we can learn from it. Go ahead. One of the first things we see is God is sovereign over all things. In Ezra 5:13, it says, "However, King Cyrus of Babylon, during the first year of his reign, he issued a decree that the temple of God should be rebuilt." One of the most powerful men in the entire world, God led to make that decree, "Rebuild my temple." Ezra 6:22, "There was a great joy throughout the land because the Lord had caused the king of Assyria to be favorable to them, so that he helped them to rebuild the temple of the God of Israel." Again, we see most powerful man in the world, God moved on his heart to have him rebuild the temple. Ezra 7:21, "Artaxerxes, the king." Now here's another. The kings that were involved here, Darius. Well, let's go to Nebuchadnezzar. God controlled Nebuchadnezzar and had him destroy Jerusalem and take the people captive. We have Cyrus, we have Darius, we have Xerxes, we have Artaxerxes. Five of the most powerful men in all the world at that time, God had total control over them. He had them doing what he wanted them to do. Ezra 7:21, "Artaxerxes, the king, hereby sent this decree to all the treasurers west of the Euphrates. You are to give Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law of God of heaven, whatever he requests of you." There's other verses in those books about sovereignty, but I chose these to talk about the sovereignty of God at that time. And God is still sovereign today. So God was sovereign over all of these rulers. God is still sovereign, but I want to talk about another person that God was sovereign over. Acts 16:13. "On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God." And here's the important part. "As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying." God was sovereign over Lydia's heart. He opened her heart, just as he was sovereign over the heart of those kings, just as he's sovereign today. I didn't plan the baptisms, but isn't that what we just saw a little while ago? Didn't we see that God was sovereign over hearts, and God moved hearts? And when we're thinking about room for more, we're thinking about all the hearts that God's going to impact as we look to having 70 parking spots up there, but more importantly, all of the people who are going to come here and fill those parking lots. God's going to be sovereign over them. Another thing we saw is God moved on people's hearts to give. They couldn't do all the altar and the temple and all the walls and everything and all the people and all the workers. They couldn't do it without giving. So in Ezra 8:28, it said, "And I said to the priests, you and these treasures have been set apart as holy to the Lord. This silver and gold is a voluntary offering to the Lord, the God of our ancestors." And I highlighted it there, a voluntary offering. God moved on people's hearts as they gave, even in that. Nehemiah 7:70, "Some from among the heads of the father's households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priest garments, go a little bit further, and it says that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, 67 priest garments. So the key point here, and there's many other verses in there about giving, but the key point here is giving. That there had to be giving from God's people in order for the projects to get done. God works on people's hearts today, and we've got some guidance. We've got some guidance in the New Testament about giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 8:12. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. Give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. We do need giving. We're expecting giving for the project. But only what you cheerfully give. No pressure, absolutely not. We totally trust God to work on everyone's hearts, to do what they do in private. It's between them and the Lord. And that's the way that we want to do this. The next thing we see, it was built in phases. Kind of interesting, because we're talking about phases here as well. The phases were the altar, the temple, and the walls and the gates. Ezra 3:1, in early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. Then Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, joined his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his family in rebuilding the altar of the God of Israel. So the first phase we see here is the altar. They needed to have the altar for sacrifices. The reason they need to rebuild this, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed them. He leveled them. God knew he was going to level them. And so they needed to do that. We could call that phase one. And by the way, I'm doing my best pronouncing these names. Ezra 3:10. When the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes and took their places to blow their trumpets. Very important thing, the foundation of the temple. They needed to rebuild that. It had been destroyed right down to that point. And they had a celebration when that was done. Next phase. The temple was finally finished, as had been commanded by the God of Israel. We see God's sovereignty right there. God had commanded that the temple be rebuilt. It was decreed by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on March 12th during the sixth year of Darius's reign. Phase two, completed. Next, Nehemiah 6:15. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Not just 52 days after we had begun. Just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. We'll talk about that a little later. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. People had to do things, but they did it with the help of God. Okay. When I first came here, I just walked into the building, assuming it had always been here. This was once a vacant lot. Can I have folks raise their hands that remember when this was a vacant lot and that there was a building project? That was God's plan. God's plan was to build a church right here on a vacant lot. Pastor Blasco, the members of Twin Orchards Church, saw a need to expand, and they did it. We're kind of standing here on the shoulders of those folks that raised their hands, because they did the work to get this building here. The baton is passed to us. God knew when this building was built that there was going to be that lot up there, and there was going to be a parking lot up there. You know what I'd suggest you to do? If you get a chance, when you go out, well, maybe not. There'll be a big traffic jam. Go to the right. Look at the lot. Remember what the lot looks like. Remember how empty it is and what it looks like. Because it's not going to be too long from now with the help of God, that that's not going to be an empty lot. We're going to be looking at it. We're going to remember that it was God who helped us, and it was us that, did it as we trusted Him and we had that parking lot. So if you get a chance, go and do that. Okay. Nehemiah 2:20. I replied, "The God of heavens will help us succeed. We, His servants, will start rebuilding this wall." Go to the next verse. "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon." Nehemiah 6:6. "When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God." I was talking earlier, they didn't have specifications and instructions, but they had a bunch of enemies all around them. Enemies that wanted to attack them. There was actually an assassination plot on Nehemiah. They wanted to kill him for doing that. And so they had to use wisdom given by God, take steps. And so one of the things they did is, as they were working, one guy had a weapon, another guy had a shovel. Not a shovel, but whatever they had. So they had to do that. They had to take things into their own hands, operate within the situation that they were in. And we are going to be doing that as well. Eye doctor test. I'm going to cheat because I printed it off. Yeah, I might have to grab my glasses. This is something that Josh showed at our town hall. And I just wanted to show it to show you that we have to kind of do a similar thing. We don't have to hold weapons, but we've got to go to the governing authorities. We have to trust the Lord. We have to go step by step to do this. I'm going to read it off. Just to give, some of you know this already, some of you this might be new to. Late 2018, we were gifted the Brown Road property. In June of 2019, due to continued congregational growth and space constraints, we commissioned our first feasibility study. That first feasibility study wrapped up in January of 2020. This is 2 years later, right at that point, which recommended we sell Brown Road and attempt to purchase the adjacent land up here. Mid-2020, we sold the Brown Road property for about $385,000. Early 2022, after over a year of work, I believe, if I'm correct, Josh, that was owned by the cemetery. Trying to get cemetery land from the cemetery, I don't know if it's like pulling teeth, but it wasn't exactly easy. There was a lot of effort that went on to get that. So we got that for $330,000. We now had 3 acres of land next to the church. In 2022, we commissioned a conceptual study that would encompass the newly acquired property. In the fall of 2024, we clear-cut the land, began the conceptual study of 500 Gates Road. In June of 2025, we hired Keystone to draft official site design documents, and in February of this year, the project went out to bid. There is a lot of detail underneath those bullets. A lot of trips, I think, to the Festal Town Board. We had to deal with the government for the most part. Studies, get architects, do all kinds of things. The bids came back, and we've chosen somebody to do it. Josh might be talking about that at the meeting. But if you look at all these steps, these are steps taken in faith, trusting that this is what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants room for more. He wants to fill this room up and beyond. And that's what we believe He wants to do. Okay. Take my glasses off because I can't see that. This is all from Nehemiah chapter 3. I couldn't go through everything, but I wanted to show some things that were going on. There were different occupations. So what he did in this chapter is he listed out all the people. He'd say, well, there was the high priest, and next to him were the priests, and next to him were the Levites, and then, and next to, and then. And he kind of listed it all out. The whole circumference of the wall of Jerusalem was listed out with all the people that were working on the project. And here's who the different people were. The high priest, the priests, the Levites, a manufacturer of perfumes. I thought that was interesting. Halabesh and his daughters, leaders of the districts, goldsmiths and merchants. All kinds of different people, 32 groups of them, worked on the walls side by side. One of the ones that kind of jumped out at me, those walls were like maybe 16 feet wide. Parts of them all been destroyed, some down to the foundation, others in different states of disrepair. And I was thinking the goldsmiths. What do the goldsmiths do? They make jewelry, little things. Their fingers need to be nimble. They're trusting the guy next to them not to drop a 400-pound stone on their fingers. If they did, their livelihood's gone. There was a lot of sacrifice for some of those folks up in that wall doing that work because of simply what their occupation was. The other thing, there was people from different regions. Explain how they did the wall. What I read was people that were living in Jerusalem, if they had a house there, they'd be assigned the wall in front of their house. So as there were houses and people around there, they'd get assigned that. But there was places where there wasn't anyone. There was no one living by the wall there. So they got Israelites from other areas came in and worked on it, and that's how we got the 32 groups of people. They were from Jericho, see if I get these right, Tekoa, Gibeon, Maranoth, Mizpah, the headquarters of the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, Zenoa and Tekoa. So all different people, Israelites, that potentially have come back from the exile, but they went to live not in Jerusalem, but to other places. They worked on the wall. 32 different groups working side by side. And as I said, they worked in front of their house wherever that was possible. Grace Point. Room for more. Looking around the room, I have no idea. I know a few folks if I look around what their occupations are, but I don't have any idea what everybody's occupation is. But what I did do is I went into the directory. We represent different regions. I'm going to list them off. I don't know if you realize it. Apalachin, Binghamton, Friendsville, Vestal, Owego, Johnson City, Endicott, Great Bend, Port Crane, Chenango Forks, Susquehanna, Endwell, Lyle, Maine, Conklin, Nineveh, Greene, Cander, Moore. Did I miss an area? From all around the area. Different occupations all around the area, all coming here, all worshiping the Lord together, and all trusting that room for more is going to happen. Different gifts. I'm sure I didn't get all of these. But in order to have a Sunday morning or in order to have a week of ministry here, children's ministry, youth ministry, ushers, greeters, connect groups, worship teams, audio, video, parking, gatekeepers, meals, Wednesday midweek senior Bible study, men's ministry, women's ministry, benevolence. There's all kinds of different things going on. And if we fill the parking lot with 70 parking spots and 70 carloads, potentially families, there's going to be a whole bunch more people coming, and we're going to need more folks to serve in all these different capacities. But the bottom line is we're doing all of this to teach folks about Jesus, about the Lord, about how wonderful he is and how loving he is and how much they need him. That's what we're trying to do. That's why we're trying to have more room for people to come. Another point I couldn't put all the verses was prayer. We see in Ezra and Nehemiah prayer from the beginning to the end. In fact, I didn't write it down, but at the end there was a huge prayer service. Part of the prayer was they just repeated everything the Lord had done for them from the time of Egypt. It was, I don't know, 50 or 60 verses. That was their prayer, thanking God and recognizing all that He had done. But I'll read about these. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and He heard our prayer. Nehemiah 2:4. The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" This is interesting. Nehemiah goes to the king, and he's kind of afraid. He's not sure what he's going to do. In the midst of the king asking a question, look what it says. The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" Nehemiah said, "With a prayer to the God of heaven." Right in the midst of the conversation, a quick prayer to God. "Lord, give me the words you want me to say." And how he answered, "If it pleased the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city." Nehemiah 1:3, and I got these out of order. They said to me, some people came back and gave Nehemiah a report. They're the guys that had been there for the temple and the altar and that. And they came back and they said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. And for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. We need to pray. We need to pray because there's a lot more steps still to go. And there might still be some prayer cards out there. I like the way that Kyle refocused us. He said, "This isn't about a parking lot. Of course, we need a parking lot. But that's not what it's about. It's about people. It's about the people that are going to park in the parking spots. About the people that are going to come here and hear about Jesus for the first time. Or people that are going to come here and learn how to grow in Jesus. Or people that are come here, they're going to bring their children so that their children can learn about the Lord. It's a dark world out there. And it's light in here when we look at God's Word and we guide our lives based on that. Something else that really jumped out at me. When you think about the priests and everybody in the Old Testament, do you think about guys sitting down and teaching and explaining the law of Moses? Do you find too many examples in Scripture of them sitting down and teaching? This was interesting to me. Nehemiah 8:2. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law, from their perspective, brought the Bible. The Jewish version of the Old Testament, it's in the Old Testament, but he brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. And then a few verses later, the Levites. And there was 13 men. He listed out the men. The Levites then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. So they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Isn't that what we try to do here? Kyle, Sunday mornings. How much do you... He explains, clearly explains what the Bible's talking about. That's our goal. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's like God talking to you. If you want to have God talk to you, read the Bible. And that's how we try to teach. And that's for the 70 spots up there and all the people that are going to come. That's what we want to do for them. Clearly explain. Many, many groups do this. The next time, it's meet and greet. Somebody's going to say, "Children dismissed, people stand, Do you ever look at the kids scooting up the aisles? Next time, go to the back door and peek. I'm not saying don't meet and greet, but sneak back there and peek. I know this because I'm kindergarten, first and second grade teacher. There's going to be a line of children from those top of those stairs over to the door. Two lines of them, actually. Kindergarten, first and second grade. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, I believe. About 50 children lining up. Old enough to understand. And I'll tell you, teaching kindergarten, first and second grades, there's some parents out there doing an excellent job teaching your children. I ask some questions and I'm amazed at what they know. But there's also some children that come and they might not know that. They're getting taught downstairs about Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. That's what Room for More is about. Next. So there it is. Not sure how well you guys can see it. The parking lot. The 70 spots. That's what it's going to look like up there when this project's done. There's going to be a road to get into it. It has to be quite a bit to drive in two ways, have the parking spots. Next chart. It's not about the parking lot. It's about the people. It's about the people that are going to come and learn about Jesus. And that we're going to have chances to teach them. One of the perks of doing the sermon is you get to choose the song. You ever listen to WPEL, 10 o'clock, request time? This is my request time. And I thank you to the worship team. This is one of my favorite songs that we're about ready to sing. And I'm thinking about, as I'm thinking about Room for More, I was thinking, as we're singing the song and looking at the words, think about having some of the people that we made room for more coming in and sitting in the congregation and singing next to you. And they'll be singing this song or other songs. There were great songs earlier. But just think of it that way. Room for More is about singing songs to the Lord and worshiping together. And we know that God has chosen people that He's going to bring up in Room for More and parking and bring them here to learn about the Lord. So as we're singing this song, think about the words and then about the folks that will be singing next to us. Thanks.